I recently read a little book about preaching. It was called The Kind of Preaching That God Blesses. The book was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, particularly those first two verses that Andrew read a moment ago. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. According to the book, the kind of preaching that God blesses is preaching that's focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. While I was reading that book, I was also working my way through Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, where Paul talks about how God hands sinners over to their sins. That section about God handing people over, well, in that section, Jesus Christ and him crucified is not readily apparent. What is apparent is that God is angry at sin and that God judges sinners. How does that square with Paul's claim that he preached only Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, since this is Communion Sunday, when we remember Jesus Christ and him crucified, I decided to take a break from Romans and just explore that idea with you a few moments this morning. Did Paul really mean it when he said that he determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Based on the letters that Paul wrote, we know that he addressed a lot of topics besides that. I mean, he addressed great theological truths, such as the depravity of man and the foreknowledge of God and predestination. He addressed practical Christian living. He told Christians how they ought to live their lives. Paul was not myopic in his preaching. He preached a lot of things. And just a cursory look at his letters, you wouldn't say all that he preached was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what did he mean when he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, one way to answer that is to say that the passage we read was written to a specific church, and that's how he ministered there. When he was in Corinth, he knew nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all that he focused on. But I think that would be a cop-out, because I think Paul's description of his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is really descriptive of his ministry everywhere. You can make an argument to say that everywhere Paul preached, central to his preaching was Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't exclude other things, but he always came back to Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that was foundational to everything that he did. So this morning, what I want to do is explore that idea, tell you three reasons why what Paul said is true. Why he could say, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you like the outline ahead, it's this. First, we're going to see that Jesus Christ and him crucified was central to everything else that Paul taught and wrote. Second thing is that that concept is key to practical Christian living. And the third thing is that it was the focus of Paul's life. So let's get started, shall we? The first thing is this. Jesus Christ and him crucified was central to everything that Paul wrote. What I propose to do is walk through the letters of Paul and just show you his focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Actually, that little book didn't do this. It just triggered my curiosity to know if, in fact, you could find that focus in every book that Paul wrote. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. So we'll just walk through, and I'll show you how Jesus Christ and him crucified is central to every one of those books. We'll do it chronologically, so if you like to follow along in your Bible, it would be easy. I don't intend to wait for you to turn to each page. But if you want to, I'll give you the references as we go, and you can follow along, or you can take my word for it. You can just listen and look it up yourself later on. That might not be a bad exercise, you know, for you to find it for yourself. But I was really impressed with how central Jesus Christ and him crucified was to the ministry of Paul. So let's start with the book of Romans. I said that Jesus Christ and him crucified is not readily apparent in the passage where God hands sinners over to their sins. But a moment's reflection says that that's a superficial interpretation of it. Early in our study of Romans, I told you what the theme of Romans was. Anybody happen to remember the theme of Romans? 1:16, I'm what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's all you got, then you've got the basic theme. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 18, he starts to expound upon the gospel, and his starting point was to demonstrate the sinfulness of men. And while initially that may not feel right, it's absolutely right. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is there because of the sinfulness of men. So as Paul elaborated upon the sinfulness of mankind and how God hands sinners over to their sins, he was building the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the sinfulness of men, there's no need for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so even there in that passage, you could argue that he's building the case for Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that is in fact the central focus of really the entire book of Romans. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next book that Paul wrote, and again, this is not chronologically as written. This is just how it appears in your New Testament. There was a time I could have told you why they're sequenced like they are, but I've long since forgotten. Seems like at Moody Bible Institute, we learned that one day, and that was so long ago, I don't remember. So this is not chronological in terms. Romans was written first, then 1 Corinthians was written. It's just that's how the translators of the Bible lined it up. So the next in the sequence is the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've already shown you that's where our text is from, that he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But Paul elaborated on that some more in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And this next verse you'll all know. He says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto which us which are saved, it's the power of God." See, that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the focus of his letter to the Corinthians. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then you've got 2 Corinthians, which is kind of a follow-up to 1 Corinthians. Yet even in that book, the focus is Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So what am I preaching? I'm preaching Jesus Christ. "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ," and that's what I'm preaching to you. In chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," what's the death? That's the crucifixion, isn't it? "If one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's Jesus Christ and him crucified. He died for you, and he rose again. The next book in your New Testament is the book of Galatians, and it's full of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul barely gets past his introduction before he's talking about the gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I marvel," he's stunned, he's astounded, "that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel." It's not another. He says there are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. So right out of the gates, he's talking about the gospel. You remember what the gospel is? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the book of Galatians, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's see, we've seen Romans. We've seen 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Next in your New Testament is a little book of Ephesians. It's the same way. In chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." What's the redemption through his blood? That's the crucifixion of Christ. I love Ephesians. I love the first chapter. I love the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. See, once in a while, Paul just breaks out in prayer as he's writing these letters. And it gives us insight into how Paul prayed. So if you want to study real prayer, sometimes study these prayers of Paul in his letters. Here's what he said to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love to all the saints, Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, now we get to the part that pertains, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You're not raised from the dead unless you're crucified, are you? And so again, his focus is on the crucifixion of Christ. God raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the book of Ephesians. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Next, I should be having you tell me which is next. Which is next? It'd be Philippians, wouldn't it? If you have trouble remembering, by the way, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, here's a little memory peg for you. If you just think, go eat popcorn. Go, Galatians, eat, Ephesians, pop, Philippians, Colossians, corn, whatever. Anyway, that helped me years ago to keep all this straight in my head. I know it sounds kind of silly, but it really does work. Jesus Christ is all throughout the book of Philippians. Chapter verse 1, verse 20, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. And here he says, my desire is that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or my death. And this next verse you all know. He says, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is what? Gain. So see again, in the very first chapter of Philippians, who is central in Paul's teaching? Well, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then I can't resist that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2. Theologians call it the kenosis passage. So if you want to sound smart, you can tell somebody the pastor talked about the kenosis passage this morning. But the reason they call it that is because there's a Greek word kenosis, which means to empty yourself. And this is a passage that tells how Christ emptied himself of God's glory, of his glory as God, to become a man. Here's what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, and this is where the word kenosis comes in, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Jesus Christ and him crucified, isn't it? Philippians is all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Next, of course, is Colossians, where you'll find one of the greatest expositions about the person of Jesus Christ in all your Bible. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether to be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He says, all things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now here's the phrase. The firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, him crucified. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled through the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Next, Paul wrote two little letters to the church of Thessalonica. We know them as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." There's that reference to the crucifixion of Christ. "I pointed you to Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let's move on to 2 Thessalonians. This is chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The remaining letters of Paul were written to friends, not so much to churches. And so we come next to 1 Timothy. This is Paul's letter to his friend, Timothy. Maybe his best friend on earth. I mean, they just had a unique relationship. Paul was introduced to Timothy, I think, in Acts 15. Timothy was just a young convert. Paul was looking for somebody to kind of come along and be a helper to him. I don't chase all that, but Timothy's mother was Jewish, his mother was Gentile, and it appears his mother was saved, his father was not. Paul took him under his arms, called him his own son. I mean, it's just a great relationship between the two. So he's writing a letter to his friend. This was not written to be read in a church or addressed to a church, it's to his friend. Here's how Paul talks to his friend. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Even in his personal letter to his friend Timothy, what's he focusing on? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Jesus Christ and him crucified. In his letter to his friend Titus, Paul told Titus to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He gave himself for us. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Even in his little letter to Philemon, by the way, Philemon is the shortest letter that Paul wrote. It's only 25 verses long. But he tells Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had been a slave to Philemon. He ran away, made himself to Rome where Paul was. And Paul encountered him. And here's what Paul says about Onesimus, "whom I have begotten in my bonds." What does that mean? Well, Paul's in prison in Rome. Somehow Onesimus winds up with Paul. And Paul points him to Jesus Christ, tells him that Christ died on the cross for his sins. He trusts Christ, and Paul says, "I've begotten him. He was born again because of my ministry." Well, what is that but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Okay, we've seen 12 books. I skipped one. Which one did I skip? Anybody on their toes? You notice when I skipped it? 2 Timothy. What happened there? Why did I skip 2 Timothy? Well, I did it on purpose. One, to see if you're paying attention. Thank you, Andrew, for paying attention. It's nice to know one person pays attention. Second reason, because chronologically, we believe it was the last letter that Paul wrote. In fact, some scholars believe that just days after writing this letter, Paul was taken out of his prison cell, the Mamertine prison, taken outside the city of Rome, and beheaded for his faith in Christ. He seemed to know that his time was near, because in chapter 4, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." So he knows this may, in fact, be the very last thing that he writes to his friend Timothy, and we believe it was. So in that context, he says to Timothy, this is chapter 2, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did Christ abolish death? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that was chapter 1, verse 8. I think I was mixed up. This is chapter 2, verse 8. See, Paul's coming to the very end of the last letter he would pen. And as he speaks his final words to Timothy, here's what he says. Remember that Jesus Christ of the Son of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Never forget, Timothy. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every book that Paul wrote focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, what he meant was, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the central theme. Everything else flowed out from that theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I told you I'd tell you three things about that phrase, Jesus Christ and him crucified. First, it's central to everything that Paul wrote. Second, it is the key to practical Christian living. One of these days in our study, we'll get to Romans chapter 6. I've got two more sermons on chapter 1, and then we'll start sailing. Sort of. One of these days, we'll get to Romans chapter 6. Paul will link victorious Christian living with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'll tell us that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, also, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So what Paul says is that just as Christ died on the cross for our sins, we're to die to our sins and live for God. You see how he connects practical Christian living with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's where we get the power to live a godly Christian life. It's through our identification with Christ's death on that cross. And then it will go on, still in Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I'm not going to go through every book that Paul wrote like I did a moment ago. It's not as clearly stated in each of his letters as the first part was. But Paul was hung up on this idea that the victory in the Christian life has a direct relationship to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The classic passage on this is Galatians 2:20. Some of you might be able to quote it. And if you can't, you should. This would be a good one to memorize. So there's your homework for the week. If you've not yet memorized it, this is one you need to memorize. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. About a year or so ago, I preached a sermon about the old man versus the new man. What I said was, the old man is that part of us that was unregenerate. It's that part of us that liked sin. It was what we were before Christ saved us. And then when we got saved, we were made a new creature. And we were given a new man. The new man is the part that wants to serve God and live for him. The problem is, the old man didn't go away. He's still there. And we still struggle with the battle. Who will win, the old man or the new man? And with that in mind, Paul told the Ephesians, this is Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to fleshly, to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old man, put on the new. Crucify the old man, live according to the new man. The reason we can do that is because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was central to everything that Paul wrote. It is the key to practical Christian living, and that was the focus of Paul's life. In my opinion, the Apostle Paul was the preeminent follower of Jesus Christ in all the history of the church. There have probably been a few who have matched his zeal for Christ, but no one has exceeded his zeal for Christ. You might say he was obsessed with Jesus Christ. When he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the reason was because he was obsessed with Jesus Christ and him crucified. It drove him in everything that he did. Reminds me of a story I heard while I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. Moody was founded by an evangelist named Dwight Lyman Moody. You often hear him referred to as D.L. Moody. Mr. Moody was a man who was greatly used of God. There was a story about a group of pastors who was planning a citywide evangelistic campaign. And they were discussing whom they should invite to come and preach at this campaign. Somebody mentioned D.L. Moody. And one of the pastors spoke up and said, why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And they got really quiet for a while. And another guy kind of jumped on the bandwagon and said, Moody, 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 does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Another man spoke up and said, no. But it seems that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. There's a perspective, isn't it? You could say the same thing about the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit had a monopoly on him. He held nothing back. I want to read his testimony to you. If Paul were asked to stand and give his testimony, it would sound like this, Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss. For whom? What do you think? For Christ. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And the word dung is just what it says. I mean, I could think vernacular we'd use. Sometimes I think Paul had a pretty sharp tongue, and this was one of those places. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but the righteousness, which is of faith. The righteousness of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's desire in life was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he said that, what he meant was, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know how you can make it any clearer. Paul not only said it, he demonstrated it, and he did it. Jesus Christ and him crucified was central to Paul's teaching. It was the key to his victorious Christian life. It was the focus of everything that he did. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we've gathered to celebrate today around the Lord's table. Because that's what that is all about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before we move on to the Lord's table, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What does Jesus Christ and him crucified mean to you? I know what it meant to Paul. His trust was in Christ, and he lived every moment for Jesus Christ. Is your trust in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Is he the focus of your life? Is it because of him that you live a victorious Christian life? Is he central to everything that you do? And if not, this might be a good day to recommit your heart, your life to him. That the focus would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment, give you an opportunity to search your own heart. Maybe there are areas in your life where you've shifted the focus. Maybe you've lost sight of what it's really all about. This would be a good time in the quiet of this moment, just in your heart, to do business with God. Ask God to forgive you for wandering away. Ask him to draw you back to the one thing that matters, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm just going to be quiet and let you pray in your hearts, and then we'll pray. Father, I thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul set. Thank you that Jesus Christ and him crucified described the man's life. Pray it might describe ours. That we'd let go of the things of the world. And that we would focus on you and making you known. That we would live practical, godly, Christian lives because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Father, if there are any here who have never trusted him as their Savior, may your word be quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it pierce their hearts, bring them to conviction, bring them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In his precious name I ask. Amen.